morning. Sweet presence of God in this place, yeah? Is this thing hot? Is this thing too loud? Or is it me? It's probably just me. There was a prayer that was lifted up earlier today in the prayer room as we were preparing for this service. And that prayer was, don't pass us by. And I believe that comes from the end of the passage in Luke where there's two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus and they're walking with Jesus and he's expounding to them all the scriptures, things pertaining to himself. And the Bible says that their hearts began to burn within them as he spoke with them on the road. And as they got to the house, he was going to continue on his path. But it says that they constrained him. They held on to him and they said, don't pass us by. Hold on to him. And that's something that we have the privilege of doing. We can do. You know, he'll only give us as much of him as we desire. And so if we desire more of the Lord, then he is more and ready and willing to do such. And it says he went in and he had dinner with them and he broke bread with them and just a beautiful time of fellowship where he was revealed to them and then their eyes were open and they recognized him. So it goes beyond just Bible knowledge. It goes just beyond understanding concepts, being able to tie the Old Testament with the New Testament together. It goes beyond that. There's a level of connection the Lord wants to have with each of us. And so if you lift that up as a prayer before God, even if you don't have that hunger or desire in your heart right now, lift that up to him and say, give me that desire. Like, I want that desire because I want to have that level of intimacy with you. Amen? I thought this thing was just going to play by itself. It's not playing by itself. Okay, that's all right. We'll just do this the first of each month. All right, so we can put that one away for now. Arise Church participated in giving to the Angel Tree. We asked for those little cards to give to each child, but they ran out of those cards. And so they said, basically, if you want to participate, just send us a check. And so Arise Church was able to send them a check. So if you'd like to participate to help supplement the cost that already went out to them, you're more than welcome to do so. Just on the bottom of the memo there, if you're sending by Zelle, just put Angel Tree. Or if you're writing a check in the box in the back, just put Angel Tree. We can allocate those funds accordingly. Are you ready for the word this morning? All right, here we are in the last piece of chapter 28. Hard to believe after just about 2 years, we're coming to the end of the book of Acts. It's been a journey. Beginning at verse 16, and then we're going to pray together. It says, now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against your people, against our people, or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it, And when they had said, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Amen. Can we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for your tangible touch among us. We thank you, Lord God, that as the rain comes down in the natural, Lord, I'm praying that you would send the rain of your Holy Spirit upon each person. Lord, to bring about whatever is needed in that person's life, whether it's salvation, whether it's freedom, whether it's deliverance, whether it's restoration, or a sense of refreshing and joy, whatever it is that each person needs, Lord God, rain upon us by your Spirit. Come and do what only you can do. We lean heavily on you. And we ask that you would come minister to us. Give us things that weren't even prepared this morning, Lord God. Speak to us by the Holy Spirit. And we promise, Lord Jesus, to give you all of the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So this morning we are concluding the book of Acts. It's bittersweet actually for me because I've learned so much during this time. And it's such an incredible narrative about the history of the church. But without this book, we would turn from the Gospel of John to the book of Romans and not realize how the gospel reached from Jerusalem to Rome to the Gentiles. And so this book is really the first chapter of the history of the church. And it comes to almost an abrupt ending, and I think it's that way done on purpose so that to let us know that we are in a continuation of it. It began with our Lord Jesus saying in chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that becomes the pattern of this book. That's exactly what happened. They began in Jerusalem, and then they began to spread the gospel. Verse 16, again, it says, Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And so here again, we see this long journey. He's already completed 3 missionary journeys, but here is Caesarea. He went all the way around, and we talked about how he came to Fair Havens and Phoenix and so on. The island of Malta we looked at last time, up Syracuse, and then finally into Rome right here. And in Paul's day, Rome, just to give you a quick background, and we'll get more into this as we study the book of Romans, which I'm so excited about, but Rome had a population of about 2 million people. 1 million of them were free individuals, and the other million were slaves. And a small fraction of those who are free were the wealthy, but the majority of the population, even of the free, were people who are very, very poor. It was a terrible, terrible scenario as far as the finances are concerned. And so when Paul arrives, he's allowed to live in his own rented house under house arrest, and he's chained to one guard, and there's a rotation that happens of every single guard when they change shifts every 6 hours. And so those guards then became a captive audience for the Apostle Paul. Imagine being chained to one of the greatest preachers of all time in history. What does that look like? I don't know. But here's what Paul refers to in the book of Philippians chapter 4 when he says, "All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household," making specific reference to those soldiers who were in rotation in Caesar's household, because many of them apparently were getting saved whether they liked it or not. They were going to get saved. Awesome, awesome story. So also he's in chains. Paul's life and ministry made a significant impact. Despite the fact that he is bound, his life made a difference. I want to talk to you about 4 things this morning: the invitation, the explanation, declaration, and then finally the continuation. If we can begin with the first one again at verse 17. "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together." That was his custom. Every time he went to a new city, he would begin first with the Jewish people, because if he goes to the Gentiles first, that door for the Jews would be closed, because the Jews want nothing to do with anything that has to do with even the residue of the Gentiles. They considered them fuel for the fires of hell, so they wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. And although Paul has been persecuted and threatened, he was beaten up by the Jews, he doesn't have any sense of animosity or any sense of resentment towards them, and he goes directly to them at this time in Rome, showing that he had love for them and love for his people. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, in chapter 9, here's what he has to say. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, "With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirms that my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jews, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. What kind of love is that? He's saying, if me being cut off from Christ, if me ending up in hell will save my Jewish nation, that is what I love them that much. What kind of love is that? That's the love that the Apostle Paul has. And I think he serves as a model for us, as a mirror for us, to know where our love stands as far as a gauge is concerned. If that is something I am willing to do for someone else or not. If it's not, that means there is yet work to be done in my life. And how many of you know there's work to be done in my personal life? And maybe there's work to be done in your life as well. And so we can lift that before God and say, Lord, give me this incredible love for you, and give me this incredible love for other people so I can love them in this same kind of way. No greater love than this, than one should lay down his life for his friends. So when the Jews in Rome saw how Paul entered the city and he was surrounded by this group, as we discussed last time, they traveled some 43 miles down one way and 33 miles down a different way to escort him back into, they're wondering, who is this guy? And so when he gives the invitation, they're like, okay, here we are. It says, so when they came together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Paul here is letting them know that he doesn't have a problem with the Jewish people, that he calls them men and brethren to let them know that he is one of them. And he's saying, I have done nothing that is wrong against the customs of our fathers. He's saying, I'm innocent of any crime, of any law against the Jewish people. And the Romans tried me on several occasions, and they found me to be innocent, and they were willing to release me. And despite all of this, he said, I'm not making any accusations against my own kinsmen, against the Jewish leadership. And his appeal was to simply declare his innocence. He's saying, let me explain to you what's going on. I am innocent. And because of the hope of Israel, he says, I am bound with this chain. Paul wanted to let them know that because he was a prisoner, because of his faith in the Messiah, the hope of Israel, the reason why he's in chains right now is because of the hope of Israel. What a beautiful way to turn a bad situation into an opportunity for ministry. That should be our focus. Even when things are coming against us and people are sending accusations our way, those really should be opportunities and ways for us to send people the hope of the gospel message. Most people, if we're to be honest, would be mainly interested in, I just want to be free. Like if you and I were chained up to a Roman soldier and they're changing every 6 hours and it's not the most comfortable places to be, and I brought in the Jewish eldership, leadership, I'd be like, look, is there any way you guys can get me free out of these chains? That's my number one focus right now. I want to be free. That's not his focus at all. He's using this as an opportunity to talk about the hope of Israel, and now he has their attention. Why is that? Because that's what the Jewish people have been waiting for from the beginning. The Jewish prayer has always been and still is, till this day. Listen to this. They say, I believe in the coming of the Messiah. That is their prayer. I am waiting for the coming of the Messiah. This is something that was spoken about way, way, way long before this time that Paul is speaking here. Way back in Genesis 49, when Jacob gathered all of his sons around him, and he's speaking blessings over them. He gets to the part in Genesis 49 speaking to Judah, his son, and he talks about something called, or someone called, until Shiloh comes. Shiloh, a perfect picture, a reference to the coming of the Messiah, coming through the line of Judah, because Jesus is known as the Lion from the tribe of Judah. And he's saying, when Shiloh comes, deliverance is going to come with that. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 21, it speaks about the crown being given and being restored to the one who is righteous when he arrives. Again, a type and a picture speaking to, alluding to Messiah when he comes. In the Christmas narrative, as we read early on in the book of Luke, we read about Simeon and Anna there in the temple, and they are coming in, led by the Holy Spirit, recognizing Jesus is the child, and Simeon does something beautiful. He takes the child from Mary's hands and lifts up the child and begins to bless the child and prophesy over the child and then prophesies to Mary. And then he says, Lord, now my eyes have seen your salvation. Take me in peace. Take me in peace. Every single Jewish person was waiting for the Messiah to come. And the hope of Israel, this is the hope. That was the foundation for the Jewish people. Again, in verse 21, then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any other brethren spoken evil against you. The Jews there in Rome hadn't received anything pertaining to the Apostle Paul, most likely because when it was time to write something to send to the people in Rome, they had nothing of value to write. They couldn't accuse him of anything. Although they heard that Christianity was unpopular, they wanted to hear from Paul himself. Here again is a very, very important lesson for us. When there is an important issue, do the research yourself. And what more important issue is there than salvation? What more important issue is there than a person's soul? And people will hear all kinds of things in the school places, in the marketplaces, in the business places, in your family circles, and in your neighborhood as you're talking amongst your friends. You'll hear all kinds of theories about God, about heaven, about hell, about morality, about what's right and what's wrong. There's all kinds of ideas that float out there. But you know what? It's important that people do the research themselves and don't rely on what other people are saying. And here they're saying, we've heard all kinds of speculation. Christianity is spoken against everywhere, but we want to hear it from you. May that be our hearts. May that be our hearts to come and do the research ourselves. Don't rely on other people's opinions because truth and wisdom are calling out specifically to you. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, the beginning of wisdom there, the book of wisdom. It says, wisdom shouts out in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of a noisy street, and there is a bunch of noise around us, is there not? She cries out at the entrance of the gates. In the city, she utters her sayings, how long, O naive ones? Will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I'll make my words known to you. Listen, we are promised that God would give us understanding if we are to search for it. And here he's giving us the invitation. He's saying, come and search after knowledge, and I'm crying out to you. This is God crying out to us, saying, cry out for wisdom, cry out for understanding, and I will pour it on you abundantly. Don't take it for granted. Search after the truth. Search after the truth. Which brings us to our next point, which is the explanation. Verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. What is Paul doing? He's taking advantage of the opportunity, and he's talking to them about the kingdom of God, and he gave them a study from the Old Testament concerning Jesus, from morning until evening. Some of us complain that there's a one-hour service. Yeah. He talked to them from the break of dawn, from where the sun begins to rise until the sun sets. That's a long day. You know what? And he was happy to do it. They were happy to learn. Why? Because they were hungry. May my heart be hungry. May your heart be hungry to learn the truth and to seek after the truth. He spoke about Jesus from morning until evening. And so here, Paul used to be one of them, and he knows how they're thinking. He knows they're thinking that they're probably looking for a military Messiah. Because when Joshua came up after Moses, he came as a military man, drawing a sword. When Gideon came afterwards to deliver Israel from the Midianites, he came as a military man. When the Lord was ready to raise up a righteous king, he raised up David, and David came as a military man. So in their minds, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be a military kind of person with a big army coming behind him. Excuse me. So the challenge here was to help them see that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that conquers the hearts of people. A what? A spiritual kingdom that conquers the hearts of people. Many passages that we can look at from the Old Testament, but here's one for the sake of our study here this morning. Jeremiah 31 and 33 says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What's he saying? He's saying there's going to be a new covenant that I am making with the house of Israel. I am doing something entirely new, and no one is going to have to tell his neighbor, come and seek the Lord, because they will all know me already, because I'm putting my law on their minds and in their hearts. Because I want to be their God. I want them free. I don't want them free from the Romans or from the Midianites or from the Egyptians or from any other place that's going to oppress them. That's not what I want freedom for. I want them free from sin. I want there to be an unhindered relationship between God and his people, that when they lift up their prayers, they don't feel like the heavens are made of brass. Do you sometimes, when you pray, you feel like the heavens are made of brass, like your prayers aren't reaching further than the ceiling. You feel like no one's listening. You feel like nothing is going on. He's saying, I want to open up the windows of heaven, but I need to remove something out of the way because there is a barrier that's there. So what am I going to do? I'm going to create a new covenant. A new covenant. A new promise. There's going to be a new season that is coming, and that season came with Jesus when he died on the cross and said, it is finished, it is paid in full. And so highlighting passages like this is critical because most Jewish people, again, were looking for this political thing to happen. But Paul, perhaps he began back in Genesis chapter 3. He had all day. So perhaps he began way back at the early beginning when he said, you know what? When Adam and Eve decided to walk away from God and do it their own way, the Lord came and covered them with skins there in the garden. And then the Lord says something in chapter 3 and verse 15. He said that the seed of the woman is going to do what? Is going to crush the head of the serpent. But the serpent is going to do what? Is going to bruise his heel. A picture-perfect scenario there of what's happening with the Lord Jesus, that he's going to crush Satan. And we know he did because Romans tells us that he crushed Satan under his feet swiftly, right? But Satan was able to do what? To bruise his heel there on the cross. The seed of the woman. Perhaps he shared from Genesis 22. I can't stand still too much longer. Perhaps he shared from Genesis chapter 22 where the Bible talks about the man named Abraham, who after walking many years with the Lord, after having this long history of knowing and hearing the voice of God, the Lord says to him, and by the way, he says to him, take your son now, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice unto me on the place that I will show you. He waited for he waited for Isaac some 25 years to come. 25 years later, Isaac is now a baby. Now he's a young man, a long time coming. And what does God say to him? He says, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him to me there, the place that I will show you. And so early in the morning, he rises up and he takes a couple of servants and a donkey and he heads out to the place where God shows him. And on the third day, God says, here is the place. Happened to be Mount Moriah. And some believe, could be true, Mount Moriah is the exact place of Calvary. And he says to his servants, Abraham says to his servants, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I are going up and we will return to you. And so Isaac is carrying the wood up on that hill and says to his father, Father, here is the wood and we know where the fire is, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham looks at his son and he says, God will provide, watch this, God will provide himself, not for himself. God will provide himself. A sacrifice. A picture-perfect scenario of what the Father is doing with the Son, who made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a slave, accepting the cross, and dying there on our behalf. And there was a substitution that happened when they turned around and they saw a ram caught in the thicket, and he didn't actually kill Isaac, but they took the ram instead as a substitution. Another picture there of that. Or I wonder if he took him to Leviticus chapter 14. Do you guys mind if I walk you through a little bit of scripture? It doesn't even matter because I'm going to. Kidding. Leviticus 14, it talks about the cleansing of the leper. It says when a person is a leper and they need to be cleansed, they're to come before the priest, and the priest is to take two birds. And with one bird over running water in an earthen vessel, he is to kill that bird and take the blood of that bird and dip it into that earthen vessel over running water, and then take the living bird and then dip it into the blood of the other bird and sprinkle the leper them seven times and then release that bird into the air. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which sets us free from the ultimate thing, which isn't leprosy, by the way, and leprosy was a deadly disease, but it was a disease that pictured a type of sin, and he's saying, you are now cleansed. You are now cleansed, and seven is the number of perfection. He's saying, you are perfectly and totally and completely cleansed. You don't have to live under this stigma anymore. You don't have to live under this bondage anymore. You don't have to live to these shackles anymore. You are now free, and he that the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, I'm getting excited this morning. Or perhaps you took him to Psalm 22, where David is making this declaration, they pierced my hands and my feet. And I think Paul would raise up this question because it wasn't a 12-hour sermon, by the way. He was giving back and forth, dialoguing with these people, allowing them to ask questions. Don't ask any questions right now. He was allowing them to ask questions, and perhaps he was asking them, hey, who do you think David was referring to here? Because David never had his hands and his feet pierced. Who was he referring to? He's referring to the Messiah, whose hands would be pierced. And this is even before the invention of crucifixion actually took place. He's saying, only God can do this. And so he took them through the entirety of the Old Testament to show them from the law of Moses and from the prophets. It says in verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Isn't that how it always is? You share something with someone, some will believe you, and some will choose not to believe you. And in response to his teaching, some said, yes, Lord, and others simply walked away. Which means they chose not to believe. When it says they disbelieved, they chose not to believe. And those, of course, who chose to believe will be with Christ in heaven for all of eternity. And those who chose not to believe will endure eternal punishment in a terrible place called hell. That's the truth of the gospel. But you know, there's also application for us here who are believers as well. Watch this. As believers, sometimes we believe what the Word of God says. But there are those moments, there are those times when we don't believe it. You're looking at me like, I always believe it. Mm-hmm. When we choose to believe that all things truly do work together for our good, then a little bit of heaven enters into our hearts. And our hearts are filled with joy. When I choose to believe that my God is going to supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory, it doesn't matter what the bills are piling up look like on my desk, I'm still going to have a little bit of peace of heaven that resides in my heart and filled with joy. We have moments when we choose, though, not to believe. And that ushers us into a place of torment as children of God, where we experience things like depression and defeat and despair. Listen, let's choose to believe the promises of God today. Because faith is a choice. Can you say that with me? Faith is a choice. Let's try this out loud this time. Faith is a choice. Because it is. Your faith and my faith, it's a choice. We choose to believe or we choose not to believe. And you're saying, well, I don't feel anything. You don't have to feel something to choose to believe it. You believe it first, and then you'll begin to see it manifest in your life. Choose to believe God that what others may have meant for evil, God is able to use it for good, because who hasn't been hurt by someone else at some point in their life? Yeah, all of us have. But we can choose to believe that, hey, I'm still standing today. By the grace of God, I'm still standing today. And so I'm going to choose to believe like Joseph did, that no matter what others may have done to me, God is going to use it for good. Choose to believe that all your sins are blotted out for His name's sake. That as far as the east is from the west, the enemy can't come back and taunt me for my sins of yesterday any longer. Today, I stand clean and pure before the King of Glory, who ushers me into His kingdom, who ushers me into His presence, who says, come, my child, enter therefore with boldness into the throne room of grace, that I may obtain mercy and find favor to help in my time of need. And I can enter in, not weighed down or anything, but I can stand lifting my hands, not because I'm holy, but because He makes me holy. Because of His holiness. You'll find that faith produces life, and it produces joy and peace and confidence and rest. And this is our inheritance. This is what is destined for us if we so choose. And if you struggle, you can say, just like the man who was struggling, saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I choose to believe You, but there's still areas that I'm still wrestling with. And He'll say, that's okay. And just like He healed that man's son anyway, God will come and bring the healing that He needs to anyway. You know why? Because He just wants a heart that's directed towards Him. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for a heart that's directed towards Him. Somebody say amen. Third point, declaration, verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet, saying to your fathers, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. You know, this is not popular preaching, but this is Scripture. We're taking this straight out of the Bible. It's not what we want to hear, but it's what we need to hear. It says that some believed and others did not. And so Paul here is concluding his talk by quoting from Isaiah. And you'll notice in verse 27, it says, they closed their ears, they closed their eyes. One commentator said Paul was using this quote to say, if you reject Jesus, you can hear but never understand. You can see but never perceive. Your heart is and will be hard, your ears closed, your eyes shut, because you really don't want to turn to God to be healed from your sin. This is a message just as true today as it was back then. Many hear and reject simply because they don't want to turn to God to be healed of their sins. So he says, therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And you think to yourself, if he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, when you look at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6, it begins by saying this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his trains filled the temple. And the angels cried one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The heavens and the earth are full of his glory. And the posts in the temple began to shake. Why? Because of the awesome holiness of the Lord. And then Isaiah, the holiest man in Israel at that time, began to say this, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And so it says, then an angel took a coal off the altar, and there put it on my tongue. It says, now you have been cleansed. And then it says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, I'm ready. Now you cleansed me. You've changed me. You've transformed me. You've humbled me in your presence. I'm ready to go. And then this quotation here is given about hearing they will not hear, and seeing they will not see, perceiving they will not understand, because their hearts have grown dull. I think Paul was trying to poke at them and getting them to search a little bit and dig a little bit and ask a little bit, and saying, if Isaiah, the holiest man in Israel, needed a bit of humility so he can see the Lord and understand his place and position and not become so self-righteous and declare, I am undone. Listen, in the presence of Almighty God, in his holiness, I am undone. Like, I would disintegrate in his presence because of my unholiness. So what do I need? I need the mercy of God. I need the forgiveness of God. I need the covering of God. I need him to do what he did in the book of Ezekiel, where he comes by and he says, the Lord passed by and he saw you struggling in your blood, and he said to you, live. Yes, he said to you, live. And there he took a garment and he covered you and he clothed your nakedness, and you grew and you began to form. Why? Because the Lord loves you. What is he doing? He's saying, I am drawing you into the presence of God. I want you to know who God is. God is absolutely holy. God is absolutely righteous. You can't do this by thinking that you can do the 613 commandments, some of which were positive, some of which were negative things that you couldn't do. He's saying, you can't do that in the presence of God. You need to realize how sinful you actually are. And he goes on later to tell us in the book of Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one righteous, no, not one. Everyone needs to repent before a holy God. And for some who have forgotten that this morning, because sometimes I forget that. We need to humble ourselves again before a holy God, saying, God, have mercy on me so that I can humble myself before a holy God, so that I can receive the freedom, so that I can receive the forgiveness, so that I can receive the mercy, I can receive the restoration that I need in my life. I need you to make me whole once again. God, I need you. God, I need you. I can't do this thing without you. I need you in my life. And the scriptures make a beautiful promise to us. It says that God gives grace to the humble. What does it do? It gives grace to the humble. God resists those who are proud, those who are stiff-necked, saying, nah, I think I got this, or I don't need this. You're pushing away from the goodness of God. But those who say, God, I need your help. And who doesn't? Who doesn't need the help of God? Because we're all sinners before a holy God. Therefore, let it be known to you, verse 28, that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. The book of Romans will tell us later that salvation has been given to the Gentiles to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. That God is going to graft in the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, into the vine. Why? To provoke the Jewish people to jealousy, to get them to repent before a holy God. There's always been a remnant, though. There's always been a remnant of people who believed from the Jewish people, and Paul was one example of that. We're getting to continuation, our final point here. Are you ready? I don't think so. Okay, verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Some believe he was released after 2 years because in the Roman court system, the prosecutors, the ones who are bringing the charge, only have 2 years to present their case. If they fail to present their full case in the two-year period, the Roman law has to set them free. So he was released. One commentator says, more than likely, Luke didn't record Paul's appearance before Caesar, which is Caesar Nero, by the way, before Caesar, because the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts were written to give the Roman court the background and facts of Paul's case and his trial before Caesar. So during this time, he's preaching with confidence Jesus Christ. And although he couldn't travel, he used his time to preach to all those who came to him. And history, again, tells us that he was released after those 2 years. But he was imprisoned once again. In his final imprisonment is when he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus. And this is where he tells Timothy something really, really important and critical. He says, Timothy, I want you to come to me, and I want you to come to me before winter. Because the second time that he was imprisoned there, he was put into a dungeon. He wasn't put into his own rented house. He was put into a cold dungeon where, again, if your friends didn't bring you food and sustenance, you weren't going to eat and you weren't going to be warmed. Terrible place. Not exactly what we would envision for the Apostle Paul. So he tells Timothy, make sure you bring me a cloak, jacket, he's saying to Timothy. He's saying, bring me a jacket because I'm cold. Make sure you bring it before winter, because I've experienced winters here before and they are not so fun. This is a real person, writing to a real person about real issues. God knows what we go through. Listen, when you are cold or when your soul is cold, God knows exactly what you are going through and he's ready to cover us. And then he also says something very important in 2 Timothy. He says, make sure you also bring me the parchments. The what? The parchments, the letters. The Old Testament, the Word of God. Why? Because I want to study. Paul, you're about to die and you know it. He says, until my last breath, I want to study the eternal words of God. Now, Paul is used himself to write much of the New Testament, so what he's reading isn't his own writings. He's reading the Old Testament, the first 5 books of Moses, the Pentateuch, and all the old. He's saying, bring me the parchments, Timothy. Bring me the parchments. I'm sitting here in prison, but I'm not going to let this prison get into me. Bring me the parchments. Bring me the Word of God. I want the Word of God to bring illumination and clarity. The more that I seek it, the more that it seeks after me. The more that I get into the Word of God, the more the Word of God gets in me. Bring me the parchments. Because not only is my physical body cold, but my soul from time to time gets very, very cold. So bring me the Word of God. Can I encourage you to get into the Word of God, especially as we head into this new season of this new year? Colossians will tell us, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Richly, abundantly. Let it be like the sword that enters into its sheath, the sheath being your heart, that is ready to be pulled out at any given time to do battle when you need to do battle. And 4 years later, about 67 or 68 AD, the Apostle Paul then is finally beheaded, according to history, by Caesar Nero. But what's amazing is that during his 2-year custody here in Rome, he wrote what's called the prison epistles. Again, he's in his own rented house and he's chained to a guard, but he's there for 2 years. And he writes 4 epistles known as the prison epistles. And that is the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. Ephesians, what a book. What a book. Talking about living in heavenly places. Where he talks about, blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he talks about how he has seated us with him in those places and all the good things that God has done for us. How he has blessed us, how he's sanctified us, how he's justified us, how he's washed us, how he's adopted us, how he has given us all things. The heavenly places, soaring like an eagle. The book of Philippians, where he talks about the things that happened to me have actually furthered the gospel. Look at what he says in Philippians 1. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, he's sitting in prison. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. How do you stop a Christian like that? Can nothing bring this man down? The book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 2. He tells them, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant with thanksgiving. You're giving thanks, Paul? Always. Meanwhile, praying for us, he's asking for prayer, that God would open to us a door for the word. Not that God would get us out of this prison. Not that he would take me out of this uncomfortable situation. You and I, when we send a prayer request to people, it's like, pray for me, I'm going through a really difficult time. I want out of this difficult time. That's my prayer request. Here, he's saying, pray for me. Pray for me that the door would be open for the word to be proclaimed. Whew, the perspective. The perspective changed so much to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in chains. He doesn't deny the chains, but his focus is something entirely different. And in the book of Philemon, he talks about restoration and forgiveness, restoring one person to another. What's happening there? Some of the sweetest fruit, listen to this, we're almost done. Some of the sweetest fruit that comes from a person's life comes when they are going through the toughest times. The toughest times. In the 1500s, Martin Luther was sequestered for about a year in Wartburg Castle, from which he translated the New Testament into German. Great impact. He used his imprisonment as a time to do something that was so impactful to the entire world. John Bunyan, how many of you read Pilgrim's Progress? How many of you ever heard Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't heard it, haven't, look it up, please. Get the book. Worth the read for sure. One of the most popular books. It was only second only to the Bible at some point in time. Very, very well read. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress while incarcerated in jail. Again, great impact. Great impact. Listen, if you're feeling imprisoned in any situation, take courage that God may be doing something incredible in you to do something incredible through you. You feel incarcerated on your job, you feel incarcerated in your situation, your circumstance, your health, whatever, wherever you may feel like you are imprisoned, that may be just the opportunity that you need for God to do something in your character because he wants to do something through your life. Again, while Acts may seem to have abrupt endly here, the history of the Holy Spirit working through the church is still being written today. God's purpose is to reveal that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when the gospel is preached to the entire world, then the end is going to come. He is the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah. In 2006, a very famous rabbi in Jerusalem named Yitzhak Kaduri passed away at the young age of 108. No one gets my jokes in this church. He was so famous that 200,000 people showed up at his funeral. That's a pretty big following. Before he died, he claimed that he knew who the Messiah was, but he wouldn't tell anyone. And he wrote it down on a small note, but he gave it to someone who said, make sure you don't open this until after I die. Sometime later in April of 2007, they opened the note, and to their surprise of so many Jewish people who esteemed this rabbi so highly, he said, Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. And the note went on to say, many have known his name, but have failed to believe that it was him. Look up this name. Google it. I'm telling you. This is something that actually happened in our recent history. So many have known his name, but not have believed on him. You know, one of my greatest fears as a person who stands here week after week and talking to people, whether it's here or through the media portion, is that people will hear so many times and they don't surrender their hearts to the Lord. The question this morning I have for you is, have you placed your faith in Christ? Have you placed your full faith in him? Is he the love of your life? Is he the one that consumes the majority of your thoughts? Do you go throughout your day thinking of him? Do you wake up in the morning thinking of him? Do you put your head on the pillow at night thinking of him? He wants to be your everything. He wants to be your all in all, because he's not just your Savior, but he's also your closest friend. Three takeaways from this morning, and then we'll pray together. Truth and wisdom are calling out to you. Truth and wisdom are calling out to you. The Word of God is crying out to you, saying, learn, apply, ask, search, seek, and wisdom will be made known to you. Secondly, choose to believe God's Word. As believers especially, we need to choose to believe the words of God. The promises of God made to us are for us. When he says, my God is going to supply all of my needs, that means my God is going to supply all of my needs. Whatever the promises of God are that you need in your life, begin to look those up, choose to believe it, and apply them in your life. And when you choose to stand in that place of believing it, the joy of heaven will begin to flood your heart. And then third and finally, great impact can happen during the most challenging times of your life. Again, some of us are looking to get away from those challenging times as quick as we possibly can. Get me out of this situation. I want to be done with this season. The season on the job, the season in business, the season here, the season in my family, the season of my health scenario. We're looking to get out of the situation as quickly as we possibly can so I can finally breathe. Listen, you can only finally breathe when you find your place in him. It's in his presence. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Because if you felt perfect this afternoon, your body feels perfect, and if somebody sent you a really big check this afternoon and you had this huge amount of money sitting in your bank account, and then the kids started to behave all on their own without you having to say anything, and your clients and your customers, just everybody was doing what they're supposed to do, and your employees were falling in line, and your neighbors stopped having parties late Saturday night, and everything just is perfect, and the freeways are open, and the gas prices drop, and everything is just smooth and great and clear. If the world was like perfect tomorrow, house prices went back down to $50,000 a house, I think you'd buy 75 of them. No, different story, different story. If everything was perfect tomorrow, everything was aligned in every single way, your soul is still not going to find the rest that it's looking for, because your soul is going to remain restless, as Augustine said, and it will remain so until you rest in him. In him. In Christ. In Christ. Don't allow the challenging time to rob you of what it was intended to teach you. But lift up your hand, lift up your heart, and surrender to him and say, what do you want to show me in this time, in this season? And it may be the first thing he wants to show you is, if you haven't surrendered your heart to him just fully yet, to do just that. To say, have mercy on me because I am a sinner. Or if you are a believer and you're struggling, say, teach me what to do. Disciple me. Teach me. Guide me in this particular season. Help me, Lord. Can we pray that together this morning? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. Lord, what amazing examples you give us in Scripture from your Word. What an amazing example in the Apostle Paul. You have so much that you want to teach me personally, Lord God, and teach us as a body of Christ. You are so good. You are so kind. You are so faithful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I pray for anyone who is listening to this message right now, that if they haven't fully surrendered, Holy Spirit, that you would work on their heart to submit fully to you without any conditions, without any reservations, without any barriers or hindrances, Lord God, to surrender fully to you. And to those who are walking with you, Lord God, but they're walking on crutches. They're in a wheelchair. spiritually speaking. One of your promises that you came to heal those who are brokenhearted. Those who are broken are your specialty. And all who came to him were healed. You went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm praying and asking that you would fill us with your Spirit. Not just so we can have goosebumps on a Sunday, but because we need strength on a Monday. We need power on a Tuesday. We need wisdom on a Wednesday. We need encouragement on a Thursday, Lord God. We need help every single day, every morning, every evening, throughout our day, throughout our night seasons, Lord God, we need you. We can't do this without you. We don't want to do this without you. Thank you for your word that says, for those who look to you were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. Hallelujah. Thank you because you're ready to pour out your radiance upon our lives. Not the promise of a more comfortable and easier life, but that through the process, through the pain, through the problem, you reveal your glory to us. Jesus, be glorified. Use it all and be glorified. Use every bit of it and be glorified. May my heart, may our hearts be in tune with, in sync with, in step with your perfect voice, your perfect will, as you teach us and show us, Lord God. We search for you. We seek after you. And we worship you. In Jesus' name.
Feel free to stand for this last one.